as you guys were testifying, the Lord gave me this prophetic word for you guys. I had a message. I don't know how long I'm going to stay on it, but just quickly turn with me to Isaiah 54. And I feel like this is going to be a prophetic word for some of you. Isaiah 54. How many of you have been confessing your righteousness since last week? How many have been confessing it? No, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the righteous are as bold as lions. It's going to take boldness to declare who you are. It's going to take boldness to walk the earth, tell your friends, tell your family members, even tell yourself that you are who God says you are. It's going to take boldness to declare that you are righteous, even when you don't feel like it. Amen? It's going to take boldness. It's going to take faith. The righteous are as bold as lions. Say, I am bold. Because I am righteous. Look at somebody next to you. Say, you are bold. Because you are righteous. Say, go on with your righteous self. Come on. I told you, when we talked about it on Sunday, 5 days from now, it's going to feel these, you're going to feel as if you don't really believe it. And I'm going to tell you, the enemy is going to continue to try to fight you on this one thing. This is the cornerstone of your faith. That you are who God says you are and that you are truly righteous. If you don't believe you're righteous, you're going to try to become righteous. And when you fall into trying to become righteous, you'll never arrive. If you try to become righteous, then you're never going to arrive at that state. Because subconsciously, without even thinking about it, if you're trying to become righteous, that means you're saying that you're not. And if I'm not righteous, then what am I? Unrighteous, maybe a sinner, ungodly. Am I righteous or am I not? Are you hearing what I'm saying? If I don't believe that that is the state that I'm in right now, I'm going to try to arrive to that state, which means that I'm going to look at myself that as if I'm not. So when I make a mistake, what happens is I don't have that confidence or boldness to call upon the Lord because I feel like I'm not worthy, because I feel like I'm not where God wants me to be. But when you know that Christ has already did the work for us, he's already finished the work, he's already forgiven me of all of my sins so that I can have a sin-free approach to God. I read earlier, when God sees you, he says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more under the new covenant. So he's not remembering our sinfulness. He's only looking at us and he wants to see our righteousness that is given to us through Christ. Amen. So when I come to God, you should not have a remembrance of sin. You should have a remembrance of how righteous you really are now in Christ. And how does righteousness empower you? How does knowing that being righteous empowers you? Well, quite simply, when you are the righteousness of God, that means that you have permission to claim every blessing and every promise found in the Word of God. Remember, only the righteous can do that. The ungodly can't reach up and go to heaven and ask God for anything. But if you are righteous, you know that you have permission. Amen? So when you know that you are the righteousness of God, not by works, but simply by your faith in Christ, you are now telling God, God, I thank you now that I have permission to receive healing from you. I have permission to receive prosperity from you. I have permission to receive health, wealth. I can have access to all the promises of God because I am the righteousness of God. But here's what the Lord wanted me to show you in Isaiah 54. This is not my message. I just want to encourage you with this. Verse 4. Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed. Neither be you confounded, for you shall not be put to shame. For you shall forget the shame of your youth and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. You shall forget the shame of your youth when you were a babe, and you shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood when you didn't have a husband anymore. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when you were refused, saith your God. Hallelujah. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, saith the Lord your Redeemer. Hallelujah. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Which means, I swore that I would not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on you. I want you to look at those verse 8. Go back to verse 8. This is what the Holy Spirit was highlighting today. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. You know that when sin was in the way, God hid his face. When sin was in the way, we didn't have permission to see God face to face. Remember that? Moses wanted to see God's face. God said, Moses, you can't see my face. Because sin was in the way. Sin brought this blockage between us and God. So God needed to get sin out the way in order for us to have this relationship with him again, right? He wanted to bring that, he wanted to remove that veil, so to speak. So with a little wrath. Now, one of the things that we talk about with sin is that, you know, sin brings the judgment of God. If you've been in church long enough or around that, you would have heard that sin brings the judgment of God. So God needs to judge sin. And when God judges sin, he's going to bring his wrath down on sin. And one of the reasons why sinners don't feel like they come to God is because they're expecting this judgment or this wrath, right? If I'm a sinner and God is angry with me, this wrath or this anger from God is going to come down on me. So I say, man, I want to try to live right. I want to get right so that I don't approach God in this way. But the Bible says, with a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you. What I didn't read was that in the chapter before this, it talks about the Messiah who was going to be crucified on the cross for us. So this is actually a chapter coming out of the revelation of the crucifixion of Christ. That when Christ died for our sins, the Father dealt with that. He put on Jesus the wrath or the punishment or the judgment that every sinner was going to receive. So Jesus received. Remember, Jesus died for our sins, didn't he? Did Jesus sin when he walked the earth? No, he didn't. So when he went to the cross, he was receiving, so to speak, an unjust punishment because it wasn't him who did anything. But he went on that cross for you and for me. He took our place so that he can receive the wrath, the judgment, the punishment that we would have had to suffer for our own sins. Amen? So now, with a little wrath, he hid his face from us. But now, with everlasting kindness, he has mercy on us. And then the next verse says, verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Bible says God promised that after he dealt with sin on the cross, he would no longer be angry with us. He swore to himself, I will no longer be angry. I will no longer have wrath towards you. And he said, this is just like the waters of Noah. Remember when God flooded the earth? And he said, after the flood was over, there was a rainbow that manifested as a result of that. And what was the sign of the rainbow? What was that supposed to represent? He promised he would never flood the earth again. So he says, this covenant that's going to be established after Jesus shed his blood for us, after he suffered our penalty and our judgment, hallelujah, this covenant will be as the waters of Noah. That just like he swore that he will no longer cover the earth with water, he swears that he will never be angry with us again. Is that amazing? He swore, I'll never get angry. So if I asked you, if I was to get up here and preach, God said he's going to destroy the earth with water. If I told you that, would you believe me? Why? Because God in his word promised and made a covenant that he would never do it again. If I said God is going to send water to destroy a country, would you believe me? You shouldn't, because he said, I'll never destroy the earth with water again. How about if he said he'd destroy a city with water? Would we believe him? Would you believe me? It's still the earth. He's not going to destroy a city. He's not going to destroy a nation with water. He said, I'm never going to do that. And then he says, the same way how this promise is established with the covenant of a rainbow, this covenant is going to be established with the blood of my own son. But for some reason, we have no problems believing in the covenant established by a rainbow, but we have problems believing a covenant that's been established by the blood of Jesus. We still have people who will preach God is angry at you, who will preach this judgmental view of God. Watch what he says in the next verse. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall never depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Come on. His kindness, his goodness will never depart from you. That means no matter where you are in your life, God's kindness and his goodness is still over your life. God is still here for you. And he says, my covenant of peace will never be removed. Just like I promised that I'll never destroy the earth with water again. My covenant of peace, of love, of kindness and goodness will never be removed. So we gotta believe in how good God really is. We need to change the way the world sees God. Somewhere along the line, historically, traditionally, people have put this view of God where people are afraid of him instead of running to him and not understanding that he is full of love, kindness, mercy, and goodness. Look at verse 14. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. You know, that's a promise for those who have established themselves in the understanding of their righteousness. When you've established yourself in righteousness, the Bible says you'll be far from oppression. You shall not fear, and from terror it shall not come unto you. So you know when I hear about terror attacks, I don't fear, because I know I am the righteousness of God. And the Bible says terror will be far from me. Terrorism won't. A man could be on the train ready to blow the train up, and if I'm there, that bomb won't go off. Because I'm the righteousness of God, and terror shall not come near me. Come on. Amen. You know, that's the boldness that God wants us to walk with today. Fear is not of God, It'll never come near us if we are established and fixed in knowing that we are God's righteousness. The righteous are as bold as lions. We are as bold as lions. He goes on to say, verse 15, "Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for your sake." No one comes against you from God. And he says, those who try to assemble themselves to come against you, they shall fall for your sake because you are the righteousness of God. The Bible is loaded with promises for the righteous that we have to start claiming over our lives. These are what you're supposed to be confessing about yourself. What else he says? Verse 16, "Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work, that I have created the spoiler to destroy." All right? So now God says, what you've been experiencing, Ryan, what you've been experiencing, Adele, what you've been experiencing, Kim, what you're going to see is that there are going to be circumstances that God will allow to come your way so that you can establish yourself in your identity and righteousness. He says, "I have created the spoiler to destroy." And he said, "I'll bring forth an instrument," or I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. God will allow situations to come that will try to test you and to try to push you away from the faith of your righteousness. Now, why would God do that? Because he wants you to prove who you really are. He goes on to say, verse 17, the verse we love to say, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." So the weapons that are formed in the earth, they're formed and they're forming, but because you are the righteousness of God, it shall not prosper against you. That means when I hear about pestilences and I hear about the flus that are going around and I hear about everything that would try to hit this earth, they will come, but I know they won't prosper against me because I know who I am. And you got to have that same confidence. No matter what happens in this earth, they will be formed. Weapons are being formed, but they won't touch you because you are God's righteous sons and daughters. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall condemn. You shall condemn. When I hear judgment preachers, I condemn them. I don't entertain them. When you preach judgment or someone tries to judge you and tell you who you're not in Christ, you have authority to condemn them. You don't allow those words to be formed against you. He says that you shall condemn them. For this is the heritage. Everything I just talked about and mentioned, this is your heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So your righteousness, once again, is not based on your works. It's not based on what you're going to try to develop, but it's simply based on Jesus. He has given you his righteousness. If you believe that, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that tries to rise up against you in judgment, you shall condemn, for this is our heritage. Amen? Come on. So people have a hard time believing who they are. I wanted you to see something. Ryan, you got the video? I want you guys to see this little quick video. Because we're moving forward into this covenant of peace. Amen? I can't talk about repentance from dead works and faith towards God if we don't believe that God is for us, that God loves us, that we're at peace with God, that God is really good. I can't put my faith towards someone I'm afraid of. I can't put faith in someone that I don't trust. I can't put faith in someone who I don't feel loves me. I gotta put my faith into someone who I know that I can trust, and he's not out to harm me, he's not out to get me, but he's on my side. Amen? So let's look at this video real fast. I want you guys to just check this out.
I sit sometimes as you can be kept in your sin. Prayer to Jesus Christ can set you free.
I think God loves us. I think He cares about all of us. I think God's appeared so many times, so many people, that it can't all be untrue.
So did you guys see what you were watching just now? Know what you were watching? There's some guys who are preaching that we should repent, right? Now, I wanted to capture some of the classic forms of preaching that we've seen. They were saying, like, you need to repent and go to hell, or you're going to go to hell, sorry, if you don't repent. Now, I saw some people making faces. The people that were preaching, they were preaching the fact that, you know, you should get saved and go to heaven. Now, what was wrong in your eyes about what they were doing? What is that? All right. Somebody said their approach.
I didn't feel loved. Yeah, it's nothing about God loving you.
There was no love. There was like a fear tactic, right? What else? No generosity. You felt condemnation.
And judged.
And you felt judged, right? Now, would you guys say those guys mean well? They mean well, right? How would you feel, Mercedes, if somebody tried to preach to you like that about Jesus?
I wouldn't want to be there. Like, I heard some guys saying, like, one of the guys was saying, I'm in your face because I love you. Like, my parents have never stood up in front of my face and said, I love you. Like, it's, I don't, the words don't match up with what they were saying. Like, it didn't make sense. When that happens to me, I'm just like, okay, God bless you, I'm gonna go now. Because
right,
people usually are yelling on the train, and then they get into arguments, and I'm like, I've seen that so many times. You sit there, and then they're like, you people are, like, a disgrace. You're supposed to be, and I'm like, hold on a second. I'm a Christian, and I don't even want to hear this, so God forbid the people on the train who don't know God, they're being pushed further away. Because I certainly don't want to hear anybody yelling at me.
I mean, it's funny, but it's not. Because, like I said, that has been, for most people, the representation of God and the gospel message. anger, rage, wrath, that if I don't repent and change my life, this God who you say loves me, but you're yelling at me, is like this mixed signal, right? These mixed messages that are coming from us. And I wanted you guys to understand something. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Let's turn to that. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Just give me about 15 minutes. We're talking about growing up. We're still talking about our maturation and stepping up into the things of God. But I just wanted us to see this, because we got to understand that God wants us all to repent. But repentance is genuinely produced when someone experienced the goodness of God, the love of God. Romans 2 verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is what leads you to repentance? Do you not know it is God's love for you and God's kindness that actually leads people to repentance? See, those guys who are out there preaching and telling people that they need to repent, they don't understand that. Or maybe they've read that verse, but then their disposition is not from the love of God, or their motivation is not out of love for people. Their motivation is God is angry. God is a God who is full of wrath. You see, your revelation of God, how you see God, is always going to determine how you represent God. How you personally see God is how you're going to reveal God to others. If I believe God is angry and he's full of wrath towards you, that's how I'm going to come off. It's the same way how you're going to come off when you try to talk to people about God. But if you feel and you believe that God genuinely loves this person, then that's how you're going to approach that person and minister to them. Dre.
These guys are part of the body of Christ, right?
Yep. These are well-meaning people. They want to preach and see people get saved. But their approach is not out of the new covenant or the covenant of peace we just read in Isaiah 54. It's out of the old covenant where they feel God is angry and is wrathful and is coming down on sin. I can't wait till we talk about eternal judgment, the last foundation of Christ. But I want you to see this, right? It's the goodness of God. Genuine repentance is produced through knowing God's goodness. God is not mad at you. He's not angry at us. He is good, and he is madly in love with us. Amen? And it's his goodness that's going to lead us to repentance so that we can put our faith towards God. It's going to put our faith towards God. When we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, where we were last week, let's turn to that. Hebrews chapter 6. Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Now, we said that repentance is not crying at an altar, as we traditionally seen it. Repentance does not necessarily mean that you have changed your direction, because if you change your mind, you actually will change your direction. Some people change their behavior but still haven't repented. True repentance, the Bible shows us, or the definition of repentance in the Greek, is to change your mind, or to change your mind about what you believe. So if your mindset is still set on a God who is angry and at war and at wrath, then you need to repent. Because you're the one who needs to change your mind about what you believe about God. Because God, and under the new covenant, has established a new demeanor and a new posture towards humanity. He's not mad at people. He's not mad at people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not that God was so angry at the world he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes. See, how am I going to believe in a God who I'm afraid of? How can I have faith in a God I'm scared of? How can I put my trust and my reliance on an entity that I'm constantly worried about this guy judging me or knocking me upside my head if I do something wrong? Faith towards God actually starts with us becoming grounded and rooted in knowing that God loves us. Knowing that this is how God sees us, that he sees us, he's in love with us, and he's jealous for us, the Bible says. He's madly in love with us. And so, how would we begin to repent? We begin to repent or change our mind by first seeing ourselves in the image of God, seeing ourselves the way God sees us, by knowing that God loves us. And then we put our faith towards God, knowing that God is for us and not against us. Amen? So what are dead works now? What are dead works? I think I mentioned it last week. What did I say dead works were? So we said we got to repent. Repent means to change your mind about what you believe. Change your way of thinking. All right, there it is. Dead works are your attempts in saving yourself, making yourself righteous. Your efforts depending on your own abilities and trying to become something that God says you are. It's like, you know, there's a lot of self-help books out here today. The self-help movement. I like self-help books. I like to read it. But if you're not careful, you're going to fall into that thinking that you're trying to change yourself or trying to improve yourself. And that is not what Christ came to do. He didn't come to improve you. He came to transform you, to turn you into the very image of who Christ says you are, of who God says you are. Christ actually is not after you trying to change yourself as much as he is trying to get you to die to yourself. The more you try to actually improve yourself, you're bringing up your flesh. But when you learn to die to yourself and now allow Christ to live in you, that's when you actually changed. Right? So, dead works are your works, or your attempt at trying to please God with your own works. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about us actually living and producing good works. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about good works. Verse 8 says, for by grace, somebody say grace.
Grace.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. All right? You're not saved out of yourself, but it is the gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of your works. So dead works are you trying to use your works to get breakthrough? Using your works to try to impress God or please God? It's using your works and depending on your abilities to try to please God. And whenever you do that, you fall into a tendency to boast because now you become self-righteous. Look at what I did. If you say you struggle with smoking, I didn't smoke all week. But if you don't acknowledge that it was the grace of God who enabled you to not smoke all week, and you think that you did it, guess what happens? You're going to smoke next week or the week after that. At some point, you'll fall back because your flesh does not have the ability to sustain righteousness. You can't do it in your own. All right? So it's not of works that anyone should boast, but we're saved by grace through faith. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship. God wants to do a work in us that is so amazing, that's so outside of our own efforts, that when people see us and know us and see the fruit of our lives, no one else can get the glory but God. When God turns your life around, he wants to do it in such a way, Sister D, that when people see you, all they see are the blessings of God. God wants to do all the work so he can get all the glory. And you're just in the middle receiving all the benefits of it. I want that. I want my miracle car. I want my miracle house. I want my miracle plane. I want this church to be a miracle church. I just want it to be all God. And I'm just receiving the blessings. And that is what he says. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not dead works, but good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So now we're not living by our works, dead works, or works that we're doing in our own strength. But good works are the works that we exhibit out of our lives, not because we're trying to earn anything from God, but it's not anything that we're trying to boast about. It's just simply out of the motivation of God's love. I know God loves me. I know that he loves me and he loves this person. My good works are my works that I produce through the love that I have for God and the love that God has for me. It's just good works, not looking to receive anything in return. When I simply want to desire to bless somebody, I'm blessing them not because I'm trying to get blessed. I bless this person because I know that I am blessed in Christ. Right? When I come to church on Sunday, I'm not doing this out of religious form and fashion because I know Sundays I got to go to church. I'm doing this simply because I just want to grow closer to God and I want to connect to the people of God. When that is your motivation, yes, good works. But anything that's a good work can also be a dead work if you do it out of the wrong heart, the wrong motivation. I told you before, anything from reading the Bible to going out to witnessing and doing stuff outside the street can all be a dead work. Although it may seem good, it can be a dead work if the motivation is wrong. And because God is a heart God, God is always looking at our hearts to determine the fruit behind why are you doing this. So God wants us to have good works, and he wants us to glorify him with these good works, and the good works spring forth from knowing that God is good. Amen? So when we walk away from this, I'm almost done. When we walk away from this place, the first foundation of his grace and his peace, and knowing that I have the spirit of grace behind me, I want us to live from this place of grace. Good works are when we rely on God's grace to empower us to do everything he's asking us to do. Not just some aspects of our lives, but every aspect of our lives, we should incorporate the grace of God, the ability of God, God's ability working in us, for us, through us, for his glory. Grace is the empowerment of the Spirit of God in our lives. The Bible lets us know that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And if we're saved by grace through faith, then that means that I want to have grace in every aspect of my life. I'm not trying to get myself out of debt if it's debt that you're in. I'm not going to try to get myself out of debt as much as I'm going to rely on the grace of God to help me get out of debt. It's a difference if I think that I got to do it on my own. But when I know that there's grace available for me to tap into, say, Lord, I'm relying on your grace. I don't know how to get out of this situation. I need your favor to help me get through it. That's how God wants us to live in every area of our lives. Lord, I know that I am your workmanship. And if I'm your workmanship, I can't walk around broke. Come on. I can't walk around looking broke, being broke, and I'm your workmanship. I can't walk around sick in my body every day and I'm supposed to be a reflection of you. If I'm a reflection of God, is God sick? Think God is in heaven with allergies? Bible says God created you in his image and likeness, which means God is trying to get you back to that place. Every aspect of your life should be a reflection of who he is. That's why when Ryan mentioned, he said, you can't accept sickness and accept being broke and accept this stuff as being normal. It's not your normal anymore. Outside of Christ, it was. You were just like everyone else in the world. But now that you are the righteousness of God, you have a new normal over your life. You can't, what everyone else in the world is subject to, you no longer are subject to that. My dad can tell you. How many times have you been in, bedridden for sickness?
Over 40 years.
Now, my father actually taught me that about when sickness comes on your body. The Bible says in James that we should resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. When the devil tries to bring situations your way, the Bible said weapons will be formed against you. But if you resist the devil, he will flee. When a problem comes your way, say a sickness comes your way, do you accept it and say, man, I'm getting sick today. Man, I think I'm going to have to be in the bed. I got to call out. Man, I'm starting to get stuffy. We begin to acknowledge all the signs and the symptoms of when a sickness is coming, and then we just give over to it. But Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, it's our sicknesses and diseases coming from God. See, if we don't even believe that or understand that, then we won't fight it. If I think God is sending a sickness on me, why would I fight it? Why would he even pray? Sickness and disease don't come from God. So if it's coming from an adversary, it's coming from the devil, I need to understand that. My responsibility is to resist that. And so my father taught me that. He said, whenever you get sick, resist it. Don't accept it. No matter if the symptoms are trying to manifest in your body, you say, I don't accept this. I don't accept this cold. I don't accept this sickness. I don't accept this weakness. I don't accept it. And when you begin to resist the devil, the Bible says he will flee. As what as Sister Adele mentioned in her testimony. What do you say the word flee meant? To run away whimpering. As in terror. Because when you stand on your righteousness, hallelujah, and you demand, and you know who you are, the devil begins to see you, but he no longer sees you. He sees Christ in you.
Amen.
So he has to run when he sees that. But when you begin to succumb to what he's sending away, all right, now he's back in his flesh. So now I got him. But when you're in the spirit, depending on the grace of God, you're untouchable. Listen, this is simple, but it's powerful. Anything I'm going to teach you, I'm going to first tell you something. I'm never going to deliver a message to you that hasn't delivered me. I'm only going to share with you stuff that I know works. I used to battle with migraine headaches. I used to go outside and play basketball, and the sun, whenever I was outside in the sun would just... I don't know if I absorb too much sunlight or something. And then by the time I'm finished playing, I would have a splitting headache. Couldn't move, couldn't eat. I just wanted to stay under the covers because I couldn't open up my eyes to see anything else. Anybody experienced that? Migraine headaches? No joke. I used to have it all the time. Then one day I was finished playing basketball. I said, Lord, I'm going to enjoy playing this game without migraine headaches. And I went to play. By the time I finished, the headache came. So now I was in my room. The migraine was still pounding. I said, nah, I'm not going to accept this. This is not normal. This is not who I am. I'm the righteousness of God. And then I went on my bed. I'll never forget. I got off my bed, and I got on my bedroom floor. And I said, God, I'm not even going to try to battle this headache. I just started praising God. I just started I don't know if I put on worship music or what. I just started singing. I said, Lord, I thank you for my healing. I just started singing the worship songs, some songs. And I got caught up in worship, like in my room. I just started worshiping God. And then by the time I gathered myself after the worship, I began to shake my head. the headaches was gone. The migraine left. Later on, it came back again, and I said, Lord, you already did it for me. And I didn't focus on the headache anymore. I just turned my eyes on Jesus. And I just began to thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me already. And when I realized, I said, wait a minute, the more I tried to resist the headache, the more it was still resounding. But when I just simply, Lord, I give you all the praise, I give you all the glory, you take care of me, I'm in your grace, the grace of God flowed and dealt with the issue that I was battling with. I'm telling you, when you learn to take your eyes off yourself and put it on Jesus, God will begin to meet every need in your life. The problem comes the more we look at ourselves. But the whole point of this blood and the sacrifice and everything that Christ did for us is so that we can take our eyes off of ourselves. Stop putting faith in yourself. Don't even put faith in your faith. Put faith in God's faithfulness towards you. Right? Don't put faith in your faith, because there are going to be moments when you just don't feel like it. You feel like you got that faith. But you can rest in knowing, God, you are faithful to me. God, you love me. You paid an awesome price for me. You sacrificed your life for me before I was even thinking about you. So God, I already know you already got plans to take care of me in this situation. And when you don't have the faith, remember that guy who had a problem with his daughter in the scriptures? The Bible says, he said, Lord, help me with my unbelief. He didn't have faith to see that miracle that he was looking for in his son's life. And then the Bible says Jesus healed the man, and after he healed him, the man had faith. See, sometimes God doesn't even need your faith. Sometimes. All you need to do is simply reach for him. There are points where you just have hope, right? But the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is not the absence of doubt. You may doubt, but it doesn't mean you don't have faith. There was a point when I prayed for somebody, and I didn't really believe this person was going to get healed. But I just simply did it because I know God said to lay hands on the sick and then recover. So I was simply just doing it out of obedience, out of the word, but I didn't really have, my faith wasn't that strong. I forgot what she was battling with, but I still did it. I said, Lord, this is hard. But I was trying to look. It doesn't matter if it's cancer or if it's a cold. God is able to heal cancer and cold the same way. It's not this thing is more, you know, stronger than this, or God, you know, it's harder for God. A broken rib and a broken leg and a broken back, all the same to God. God is still able to bring healing, restoration, no matter what it is. God is not looking how strong, how big your mountain is. Amen? They all fail in comparison to him. And I don't know why God led me this way, but I just wanted to just encourage you all that everything in our lives, we need to rely on the grace of God. Amen? Stop trying to change your life, trying to improve your life with your own efforts. Say, Lord, I thank you for grace today. Thank you for grace today. Lord, you saved me. You've healed me. You've delivered me from all of my situations. You are my deliverer. You are the strength of my life. You are faithful, even when I'm not that faithful. God, I thank you today that it's not of works that anyone should boast, but it's by grace through faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. Do we believe that he's good? I just want to pray right now. Let's all stand. I'm going to tell you how easy it is. Miracles are easy. Right? It's easy when you rely on grace. Hallelujah. Ryan, turn to John chapter 1. While you're standing, just concentrate on Jesus. I've sensed his presence here. Hallelujah. John chapter 1. I want to show you something. Verse 14. And the word became flesh and lived or dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Go down to verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Do you know that when you receive Christ, we didn't just receive a measure or a portion of it. The Bible says, of his fullness we have all received. We just need to acknowledge the fullness of the grace that we received in Jesus. You didn't just receive some of Jesus, you're receiving all of Jesus. Receive all of Jesus into your heart. And grace for grace, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Which means if Jesus was full of grace and truth and he brought us this grace and truth, these are the two ways that he wants us to live our lives, in grace and in truth. Anytime I sin, it's because I'm out of grace or I'm out of truth. Jesus was able to live sinless because he was full of grace and truth. Everything Jesus did was out of grace. Jesus was able to not sin because of grace. Every person he healed was by grace. Every miracle he worked was by grace. His ability to minister to everyone in love and patience was by grace. It wasn't because he was just God. It was because he was full of grace and truth. Remember, the Bible says he put on the likeness of flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh, so that he can meet us right where we are and show us how we're supposed to live. Even going through the cross, I used to wonder, I said, God, how are you able to endure that pain and that agony and to hang on that cross? How are you able to endure all that? You know, Jesus should have died even before he was hung on the cross. You realize that? Historically, they said the amount of beating, the amount of pain that he endured on the way to the cross, it should have killed him. So just him hanging on the cross alone was supernatural enough. So how was he able to endure that? And then God showed me it was by grace. He even relied on grace to endure the cross. Everything about Jesus was full of grace. And that is the same thing he wants to deposit in us. When I pray for someone and I believe God for healing, I'm not relying on my strength. I don't have the ability to do that. But I've prayed for hundreds of people and seen them healed because of the grace I rely on. Do you know that you can call on the fullness of his grace today? I said, do you know that you can rely and call on the fullness of his grace today? That means that there is no situation in your life where it's hopeless, where you seem like it can't change and it can't turn around. But if it feels hopeless, it's because you're relying on yourself. But when you turn to Jesus and receive the fullness of his grace, every situation, every mountain can begin to come down because his grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for us, church. His grace is sufficient. His grace is able. His grace is able to make you able. His grace is able to turn your marriage around. His grace is able to turn your finances around. His grace is able to bring healing into your family. He is able to bring restoration into your home. His grace is able to turn your life around. Can I have a people who will lift up their hands and begin to receive of the grace of the Lord? Come on.